In the first 16 verses of the fifth chapter of John, which we read earlier, we find this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he heals a man who had been infirm, seemingly suffering from some sort of partial paralysis for 38 years. A man who desperately wanted to be well again, but had no hope, apart from this supernatural hope that he had. We read in verse 4, an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. This is very curious and very strange, but we take it on face value, and we're not speaking specifically of it this evening, except to say that this poor man who had been suffering for 38 years, well, it was his life to sit by this pool in hope of being cured. It was what he lived for, that he should be free from this painful suffering and affliction which he had. But there is a great deal to learn when we look at how the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with him on that day. The Lord picked him out. He saw him amongst the crowd. And he saw the Lord Jesus, this man, lying there. Presumably he was unable to sit or stand. And he was lying there. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew this man. That's very comforting to us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ knows each one of us as well, you know. You may think that you've been to church a few times, and perhaps there are a few people in this world that are familiar with your affairs. They know some of your family members. They know what you're studying or what you're doing for work or how you spend your days. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows all about you. He counts the hairs on your head. He is concerned. Just as he was for this man, he is concerned for you. But I want to speak about this very strange question. I wonder if you noticed it as we read it through in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time, 38 years, in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Do you desire to be healthy? Would you like to be free from your infirmity and from your pain? Do you wish that you could leave this place and go about your life without any hindrance from a broken body? Is that not a very strange question? Does that not strike you as being an odd thing to ask? Surely the answer is obvious, isn't it? The man had been ill for 38 years, and the Lord knew that. The man was lying by the pool, waiting for a troubling of the waters, and the Lord knew that. The man, of course, he was desperate to be healthy, to be free from pain and this infirmity. Why on earth would the Lord ask such a question, when the answer is so plainly obvious? Spend a few moments considering that. Why on earth is it recorded for us in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ seemingly asked a question to which the answer was very, very obvious? Why on earth would this man, or anybody else in his condition, say, no, I don't want to be healed? Many of us have struggled in our lives with sickness. Perhaps we struggle today with sickness. Can you imagine if somebody came to you and said, do you want to be made well? You know what the answer would be. Of course, yes, very much so. But as I considered this and as I pondered on it, I came up with three reasons why actually somebody might answer that question in the negative. Do you want to be made well? No. If you didn't think about it, you might think nobody would ever say no. But if you think deeply on the matter, you might come up with the same reasons as me. Here's the first one. If I said to somebody who was deeply, gravely, perhaps terminally ill, if I said to them, "Do you want to be made well?" they might say to me, "No," if they didn't know that they were sick. I don't know how such a situation could come about, unless perhaps I was a doctor and I'd run some tests and I'd found some dreadful problem, which was definitely and swiftly terminal. I might say to that person, before they knew what the situation was, "Do you want to be made well?" And they would say, "No, I don't want to be made well, because there's nothing wrong with me. I am a healthy person. I am completely sound in body and in mind." Actually, I have had opportunity to deal with one or two people who were sick. And when offered the opportunity for treatment, they turned it down because they said that they weren't sick. You see, it was a kind of mental illness. And a mental illness which blinded them to the fact that they were sick. So when they were offered drugs to cure the problem, and the opportunity to go and visit a specialist and spend time in hospital, they said, "No, no, no, I will not go, because I am not sick. There's nothing wrong with me." And their friends would say to them, "I'm sorry, but you are. You're acting very irrationally, and you're not the person. Have you stopped taking your medication?" "I don't need medication. There's nothing wrong with me." And it was a sad delusion. So perhaps that's one situation in which a sick person might deny and that they needed help or that they wanted to be made well. But what if there were a person who did want to be made well, who in a sense would like to be without the disease that they were suffering from, but would say to the doctor who could cure them, "No, thank you." The reason being that the cure was so terrifying and so dreadful that they couldn't face it. And I'm sure you can imagine. We all know, don't we, that some of the treatments for cancer are especially unpleasant. Surgery, dangerous, perhaps life-threatening surgery, perhaps followed by exhausting radiotherapy, or dreadful, nauseating chemotherapy. These things are horrible and dreadful, and they're bad enough for a young person suffering with cancer who is otherwise fit and healthy. But an older person, perhaps they would say, "Well, no, I will say no thank you to the cure, because I can't face it. It will be too painful. It will be worse than the disease itself." So it may be that a doctor would say to them, "Do you want me to cure you?" And they would say, no, I can't face any more chemotherapy. I can't face any more surgery. I don't want the cure. I will stick with the disease." And that would be a tragic and a sad, if somewhat understandable, situation. And perhaps you, as do I, know one or two people who have said, "No more. I cannot take any more chemotherapy." So there were two reasons why somebody might say, "Do you want no" to the question, "Do you want to be healed?" But here's a third one. What if, and you may find this very difficult to believe, what if somebody who was suffering from an illness or a disease or an infirmity actually loved their disease or their infirmity and they didn't want to be cured from it? You say, "Oh, that's ridiculous. It can't possibly be the case." But it can, you know, it can. Let me give you an example, a real life example. My father-in-law is a deacon at the church in London, the Tabernacle, and he is in charge of the ministry to deaf people there. And they're blessed with a good number of people who don't have any hearing at all, and therefore must be communicated to via BSL, British Sign Language. And they have all sorts of facilities and classes and people trained in being able to communicate with the deaf. Now, I'm not going to say at all that this is common, but it's not unheard of. You see, amongst the deaf people, there is a very strong sense of community and society. Because they suffer from the same problem, and because they have to communicate in a special language, they become close, naturally. They have an affinity with one another. And As I say, I'm not saying this is always the case, but it has been known to be the case when people are offered the opportunity to be cured of their deafness, they turn that opportunity down. because they don't want to alienate themselves from the community of the deaf people. I have even heard of deaf couples who actively chose through IVF to aim to have a baby that itself would be deaf, which is an extraordinary thing and immoral in my view. But there you have an example of somebody who, in a sense, loves their infirmity and doesn't want to be cured of it, even if they have the opportunity. So, a strange question that the Lord should ask. Certainly, this man was very keen and very desperate to be cured of his infirmity, but we can think of some strange ways in which somebody, when asked the question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" might say no. They didn't know they were sick, if they were afraid of the cure, or if they loved their illness. Now you may say, and I wouldn't argue with you, that although I have given three reasons why you might say no to this question, they are not legitimate. They are all foolish. They are all not sensible. And I would agree with you. I would say that yes, you can conceive of those answers being given, but they would all be silly. They would all be wrong. Perhaps aside from those ones who have suffered enough and cannot face any more of the cure. But why is this word in the scripture? Why is this odd question recorded for us? And I believe there's a very simple and a clear answer. Because this is the question which the Lord Jesus Christ asks of every human being who has ever lived. And he, of course, is not speaking of physical infirmity. All of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ are but pictures of a spiritual reality. They truly happened, but they were not in and of themselves particularly significant. Yes, this man was healed, but he died a few years later. But the reason the Lord Jesus Christ did this miracle, and the reason it is recorded here in the Bible for us, and the reason that he asked this question is for our benefit. The Lord Jesus Christ says today, through his word and through his ministers, to sin-sick souls, that is everyone, "Wilt thou be made whole? You are suffering from a terminal disease. Your soul is dead because of sin." And the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, "Wilt thou be made whole? Would you like me to heal you? Would you like me to solve your sin disease problems?" And the trouble is that we come up with the same ridiculous answers. The answer, of course, should be, "Yes, Lord, by all means, Lord, this is my greatest need, Lord, come and wash me clean and take this deadly sin out of my life and cancel its power and its debt and make me able to stand before the righteous judge at the end of all the earth and to be welcomed into heaven." But we are wicked sinners, and such is our disease that we don't give the right answer. And the vast millions that we have in our society, the 60-odd million people that live in the UK, when the Lord says to them, "Wilt thou be made whole?" they say no. And they all give, for the most part, one of these three answers. First of all, they don't realise that they are sick. As I've said, one of the reasons why a sick person might refuse treatment is because they don't believe that they are ill. And perhaps that's most likely in the case of a mental illness. No, I will not take those tablets. I don't need them anymore. No, I will not come to hospital. And in the end, you have to have them sectioned and forcibly taken to be treated against their will, because they don't believe that they're sick. Perhaps there's some here this evening. You've heard the gospel many times, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is ready and willing and able to save, but you simply don't believe that you need him. You don't believe that you are a sin-sick soul. You think you're okay. You think you can carry on in this life without Jesus Christ. You're quite happy to come to church, happy to have a Bible, sing a few hymns, And if people want to pray for you, that's fine by you. Don't have a problem with it. But you don't need anything drastic happening to you. No, you haven't got any deep needs. Any needs that really need to be taken in hand at all. Do you know, some people come to church because they say to themselves, well, if I go to church, that might help. Might help a little. I can go to church and I'll make some friends there. And I'll enjoy the company. And people will pray for me, and I don't believe that can do any harm. And I quite enjoy a good sing-song, and the pastor tells a good story, so I don't mind doing that. I'll go to church, and it'll be a little bit like going down to the local bookshop and buying one of those self-help books, reading it from cover to cover, answering the questions, and you know, it just helps you to be a little bit more successful in life. And that's some people's view of coming to church. They think, if I go to church, it will just give me a little something extra. It will help me along the pathway. It will make me a little bit of a better person. But we're not looking for slight improvements in church. We don't hope that somebody who's never been to church before in their lives could come along to our church and we could just make their life a 5 or 10% better. That's not what it's all about at all. We are looking not for slight improvements, but for complete and comprehensive transformation. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that broad is the path that leads to destruction. And there are multitudes and many, many people on that path. What we're about here in this church as we preach the gospel is taking people from that broad motorway, teeming with the masses, and show them the little narrow, restricted gate onto that difficult pathway where there's only a handful of people, that pathway that leads to heaven. It's not about being improved. It's about going from being on a pathway to hell to being on a pathway to heaven. It's about going from being a rebel and a sinner and an enemy of God to completely turning around and becoming a friend, a son, a daughter of God, a child of the Most High, a righteous one. Perhaps there are some here this evening and I could say to you, do you want to be healed of your sins? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be restored to God? And you'd say, well, I don't think I really need to be. Foolish answer. My friends, I don't mean to insult you, but you're like one of these mentally ill people who doesn't realise how sick they are. Or that we could, in some way, constrain you into heaven, but we can't. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Don't you realise? Don't you realise how desperately you need Jesus Christ? Every bit as desperately as this impotent man by the pool in Bethesda did. Maybe it's not this. This is not you. You know that you're sick. You know that you're a sinner. There is a deep-seated concern, a worry in your heart, and it nags away at you day by day by day. I'm not a Christian. I'm on the road to hell. I'm an enemy of God. I haven't been forgiven of my sins. All these things are terrible, terrible news, and they make me feel so bad, but you know what? I don't want the cure. I don't want to become a Christian. You know what Christians are like? Oh, strange people. Weird people. I don't want everyone in my normal social circle to think that I'm a Christian. I'll have to give things up, won't I? Won't all of those things that I love spending my time doing and spending my money on and spending my thought life on, I'll have to give those things up? No, I can't give them up. And then there'll be things that I'm expected to do. I'll have to go to the mission field. I'll have to give money to the church. I'll have to attend all the services. I'll have to read my Bible every day. I'll have to pray. I can't do that. I'll have to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd have to become a servant of God. I don't want to be a servant of God. I want to please myself. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to go to hell. But on the other hand, I don't want to spend my life doing what God asked me to do. He might not have the same idea as fun as I've got. I've got so many things I need to do in my life, so many places I want to see, so many people I want to have interaction with. I can't do any of that. No. I do want to be cured of my sin, but to become a Christian, well, That's just too hard. That's just too difficult. I don't like the cure. If that's what it's going to cost me, well, I'm not sure. I don't know what I want to do. Well, the devil will lie to you. The devil will do everything in his power to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. He will try and persuade you that you're okay where you are and that you don't need to think too much about these things. The devil is the father of lies. He tells you it's going to be hard to be a Christian. Oh, people will laugh at you. The Lord Jesus Christ, he will expect so much of you. You might have to die. You might have to become a martyr. Excuse me, a martyr. And the devil tells you that it's not worth it. He lies, he whispers in your ear. Now, change is scary. The unknown is difficult. We don't like to make big changes in our lives because we are, by nature, creatures of habit. We want to carry on. We understand our current way of life, but this new way that's being suggested, this becoming a Christian, well, that's something different. It's something which I'm not too sure about. It's something which frightens me because I don't understand it. And that's what faith is for. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take on me my yoke, my burden. It's light, it's easy." He says, "Come unto me, and you will not regret it." He promises us that although the Christian life may be hard, and although for many it ends in martyrdom, yet in the next life we will have our reward. So you look not at the cure and the difficulties and the sacrifices that you think you might have to make. You don't look at the unfashionable nature of what you perceive Christianity to be. You take Christ's word for it. And you go to him and you say, "Well, one thing I do know. I need to have my sin dealt with." Well, perhaps that's not you either. Perhaps it's not that you don't realise you're sick. You're very well aware of that. And it's not that you're frightened of becoming a Christian. You haven't really given it much thought. The thing is that you love your illness. You love it. You love your sin. It's sweet to you. It's delicious. Those things which you do, they are your darlings. Your darling sins. They are your life. Those are the things which define you. Those are the things which are integral to your personality. You can't give them up. You will not leave them behind for anything. The fact of the matter is, you're addicted. Addicted to your sin. You can see addictions in other people. You see when people are addicted to tobacco. And you think, why do you spend all of that money? Why do you do such an antisocial thing? Why do you damage your health in such a way? It doesn't make any sense. Addiction. You can't give it up. Your flesh cries out for that hit of nicotine. And you don't have any power over your flesh. You have to do it. You've seen it in other people. You've seen the gambling addictions. You've seen the alcohol addictions. You've seen the drug addictions. You've seen people wreck and ruin their bodies. They cannot give those things up. Do you see your own sin addiction? Do you see what damage, what harm you are doing to your own soul? No, you're blind to it. You need to constantly fuel that addiction. You need another hit of sin. And as your life goes on, it gets worse and worse. You need more and more and more. Those little sins, so-called, all sins are serious. But the little sins that you used to do, they're boring to you now. They don't give you enough of a high. You need to go a lot further into depravity. Because you're addicted. Because you love these things. But step back. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would give you grace to see this afternoon your sin. It is so many rocks tied around your ankles, dragging you down to the depths, dragging you down to hell. Will you not repent? That word repent is so important in the Bible. It's the first word recorded in John the Baptist's ministry. It's the first word recorded in Jesus Christ's ministry. It's all through the Old Testament as well. Repent, repent, repent. Men and brethren, what must we do? Said the people to Peter on the day of Pentecost. Repent, he said. And what does that mean? Well, it means to change your mind. To turn around. To acknowledge that what you have been doing is wrong. To say sorry and to try and go in the other direction. That's what you must do. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you this evening. He's saying, will you be made whole? Will you be forgiven? Do you want Christ Jesus to come and solve your sin problem? And up until now, you've always said no. For whatever reason, repent. Change your mind. This afternoon, say yes. Yes, Lord, I am willing. Yes, Lord, I recognize my problem. Yes, Lord, it is strong and powerful over me, but you are stronger and more powerful. Yes, it will mean a great change, but I don't mind. I know this must be done. Lord Jesus Christ says to you this afternoon, are you willing? And your answer must be, yes, Lord. I am willing with all my heart. Oh, Lord, that my sin would be forgiven. Oh, Lord, that my debt would be cancelled and paid by Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, that I would come into the kingdom of God. Will you not come? Confess your sins. Leave behind your old life. Turn to the Saviour. Yield up your life to Him and trust Him. Because when He says that He can forgive your sins, He's not lying. When He says, whosoever will may come. When He says, I will not turn anybody away, He means you. He's waiting. Come to Him. Confess your sins. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith, and reading between the lines, don't worry about that. You don't need anything but me. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Somehow, this impotent man, who presumably hadn't risen and taken up his bed and walked properly for 38 years, he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and he simply obeyed him. Immediately the man was made whole and he took up his bed and walked. That's all you must do. You must obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Trust in him and he will save you. Amen.